Last time, when we looked at John chapter 8, we closed with the words of verse 30. If you do have your Bibles open, and I would encourage you to keep them open, verse 30. Down the wrong way. Right, we'll try that again. In verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So, as we said last time, we start at the Samaritan, the woman who'd been caught in adultery, and the hypocritical Pharisees, and we ended that passage in those who believe in him, which is wonderful, and we think, wow, this is great. Look at what's been happening, and then you get to verse 31. And Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, so to these Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The question that really is kind of coming to the fore here is, you might believe in Jesus, but are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? So it's one thing to believe in your minds and in your heads. It's another thing to be truly a disciple of Jesus. You remember, and you might recall, some of the parables that Jesus spoke concerning this kind of thing, when we have these pictures of the judgment day, where the people said to him, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name, and do that in your name, and do that in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I don't know you. Which is, there's a sense where it's a scary prospect. There are those who say, I believe, but who are not truly his disciples. It is one thing to have a profession that you're part of the kingdom. It's another thing to have the possession, as somebody said. There's one thing to have profession of faith and another thing to possess that faith. A profession of Christ and another thing to possess him. Maybe children, you remember that story of the parable of the sower and the soils. Remember the sower was going and he was throwing the seed, and some of the seed fell on the hard path, and the birds came and picked it up and flew off, and so nothing happened to the seed. Some of the seed fell on stony ground and it grew up really quickly, but there was no depth of soil, and so very quickly they withered and died off. And then there was other seed that sprouted, but it was in and amongst weeds and thistles and things like that, and it grew, but also did the weeds and the thistles, and suddenly, soon they were choked out. In other words, they didn't bear any fruit. There was some that grew on the good soil, right? It fell on the good soil, and it grew up, and it produced fruit. But some of it looks good on the outside, but very quickly dies off. And so Jesus is here, in a sense, pushing and saying, it's one thing to believe, but it's another thing to be truly believe and truly be my disciple. And so to do that, and as we think about that, we need to remember to count the cost. To count the cost. And so what I want to see today is really, and as we look at this passage, look at it and think about what faith in Jesus Christ entails. What faith in Jesus Christ entails. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, you might say, but here specifically what Jesus is speaking about, what faith in him entails. So firstly, I want to see, what faith in Jesus entails is the practice of doing his will. Notice Jesus says to those Jews, if you abide in my word. To abide is to stay in his word. Not to kind of flutter in and out, but to abide. You might live in a house, I trust you all live in a house, and sometimes we say that's your abode. But that's where you stay. That's where you kind of you go back to. That's the haven. That's the place that you live at. And there's a sense where Jesus is saying that here as well. You abide in me. You don't kind of just scoot in every now and then. No, you abide in me. Well, actually, you abide in my word, which is Jesus himself. His word, in other words, becomes what we want. His word is what we embrace and love and long for. Not merely the miracles, not merely the excitement of following Jesus for a time, but abiding deeply in his word, in what he says, in how he wants us to live, and in following after what he calls us to do. And then he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we're abiding in his word, when we're in his word, living in his word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now, why does he talk about freedom? In verse 33 here, the Jews seem to understand what he's talking about. The truth will set you free. They say to Jesus, we're basically saying, we're already free. Now you need to note that in a sense they weren't free. Politically they weren't free. The Romans, you remember, were ruling over them. No doubt physically, some of them, at least some of the Jews, were enslaved. We know that happened at the time of the Romans. Maybe these Jews themselves weren't slaves. Physical slaves, but many of their fellow countrymen were. Economically, no doubt there was not that much freedom. There were slaves, but they said, no, but we are free because we are offspring of David. offspring of Abraham. Here we say he says, doesn't he? So, if you think a little bit about the circumstances of the day, if you live in a larger household. There are members of the household and there are the slaves. They're all kind of together members of the household, you might say, but within the household there are those who are free and those who are slaves. If you're the son of the father and mother of that household, you might call yourself a free man. But there are also slaves there. So in this household there are slaves and there are free people. And so there's a sense where these Jews are saying to Jesus, we're not slaves. We're of the household of Abraham. We're offspring of Abraham. Therefore, we're of the free people. There are others who are slaves. They might look at the Romans, and even though the Romans are oppressing them, they're kind of saying, well, they're kind of slaves because they're not of Abraham's offspring. As we think about the picture of their household in those days. We're of the household or we're of the offspring of David. How can you say we're slaves? Or how can you say we will become free? And so Jesus says to them, you're actually slaves to sin. You see, the Jews were relying on their heritage to get them and to keep them in the kingdom. They were looking to Abraham and their lineage from Abraham to say, we're free, we are in the kingdom. But Jesus is saying to them, in a sense, no one is born a Christian. No one enters the kingdom of God through biology. You, by nature, and you and I here today as well, by nature, we are slaves to sin. Because we're slaves to our own desires. No one this morning forced you to sin when you committed sin. No one's forcing you to do it. Now, sometimes we say, well, they made me do it. No, they didn't. You did it. Right? You did the sin. Nobody was forcing you to do the sin. You did it because by nature you are, and I am, and the people of Jesus' day were slaves to sin. And this is, in a sense, where Jesus is pushing us, and he's saying, you call yourselves Christians, you call yourselves followers of Jesus Christ, but we find ourselves sinning, don't we? you and I, we're slaves to sin. And did you know that is one of the most liberating truths of the Bible? That you and I are slaves to sin. And it's liberating because it takes away our self-reliance. That was the problem here with these Jews, wasn't it? Hey, we're Abraham's offspring. And we know we've got rules and laws that we need to keep, but we'll keep them and we'll be right with God. We know, as Jesus is here saying to them, later on he says, look, you're children of Abraham, but you're doing sin all the time. You're seeking to kill me. We fall again and again, and yet Jesus says, and therefore, Jesus is, as it were, taking out that whole self-reliance that we might have. I can get myself out of this mess. No, you can't. You're a slave to sin. I can't, you can't stop yourself from doing this. And when we really start to see that, it is most liberating. Because verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. When you realize you're a slave to sin, you need the Son, and you see that you need the Son, and He will set you free. That's the glory of Jesus Christ, and that's the glory of the gospel. If you have to get yourself free, if you have to live a life that overcomes sin on your own steam, what a terrible life that is. No, it is a Son who sets you free. If you are going to remain in the faith, if you think about what faith in Christ entails, you realize you can't do it, but you look to Him to set you free, and He will truly set you free. And then remain in Him. Abide in Him. Abide in His Word. You follow the Word. You stick to the Word. You hold on to the Word desperately while He holds on to you, doesn't He? But you stay in the Word. You stay in Jesus Christ. You follow His Word. You follow His commands, because that's freedom. It's freedom to be in the Son. It's freedom to hold on to the Son. You know, the world has told us this whole Christian life thing. Man, it's just like, that's old-fashioned, that's shackles, that's terrible. Do you have to live like that? Do you have to do these things? Man, you know, we can do what we like. And that's what it looks like. But Jesus, as He comes into the middle of this, as He sheds the light on it, He says, you know what? That's slavery. That's slavery to sin. And I'm the one who sets you free. And when you live with me, when you abide in me, when you walk in my ways, the truth, He is the truth. That's what sets you free. That's the glory of the gospel. Abide in Him. Don't leave Him behind. Don't just kind of come and go. Abide in Him and His truth, that we are slaves to sin and He has redeemed us, sets us free. If we're going to remain and abide in the faith, we need this truth with us always. Secondly, the need to be born of God. The need to be born of God. Notice in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. He says to them, you see, the Jews had said, we have a father. Our father is Abraham. As in, like, not bad, but you know, our lineage, our ancestor is Abraham, and we're of him. And then Jesus basically said, well, you're not children of Abraham. And then they say, if you look at verse 41, we have one, right at the end of verse 41, we have one father, even God. You take Abraham from us, but at least we have God as our father. And Jesus takes that away from them as well and says, no, you don't. Your father is the devil. Why can he say that? Because he sees that by their works, by what they do, that they are of the evil one. They don't see it. But Jesus tells them, as it is, the evidence of their faith is in their doing. If you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. The evidence of true discipleship, Jesus says, as it were, to them, is submitting to my authority, is submitting to my word, my will, conforming your lives to what I call you to, Jesus says to them. You see, their problem is we don't want to follow this guy. We don't want to follow Jesus. We want to do what we want to do. And it looked right on the outside because, hey, we're following, you know, the law of God. But in their hearts, they were far from him. That pride, so deeply rooted in their hearts. And it totally blinds them. Look at verse 33. Jesus says to them, you know, you're not children of Abraham, you're not children of God, you're children of the devil. And then he says to them, verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? The pride is so deeply rooted they don't understand. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You cannot hear my word. There is an inability to hear, to understand, and to follow Christ fully. You see what this pride has produced. We're not slaves. We're offspringers of David. We're children of God. And they were the complete opposite. They were children of the devil. Sometimes when we hear God's word, you know, we might not understand it. We read God's word and we don't understand it. And how often don't we come to the word and we say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Ever said that? Now, it's not wrong to say that per se. That doesn't make any sense because if it drives you to trying to help it make sense, if you know what I mean, in the sense of trying to understand it. But there's a sense where that doesn't make sense is saying, I make sense. I know how to process these things. And that's just, there's something wrong here. Instead of saying, well, in my mind, there's something wrong. This word is right and good. Because often we come to God's word. Well, we do that with one another, right? They say something, somebody says something to us, and we think we have the high ground in some sort of way because, well, that's wrong. How do you know it's wrong? Well, because I know I'm right, and you must be wrong. And we do that to God's word. We do that when we read God's word, when we come to the preaching of God's word. Now, we need to realize, of course, the preaching of God's word comes from a muddled preacher, right? I'm a sinner and I'm a human being just like you, and I get muddled up often. As I said to somebody a little while ago, you know, one of my professors said to me once, if it's cloudy on the pulpit, it's very dark in the pew. In other words, if you're not making sense, if you're not making sense in your own mind, it's really not going to make any sense in the minds of those who hear. But as we come to God's word, as we read God's word, as we hear the preaching of God's word, we're called to humble ourselves under that. And to pray, Lord, help me. I don't understand what your word is saying. And I want to understand, but I don't. And I know it's me. I know there's something with me. And there might be something with the preacher as well. And please help him to be a bit more clear. But help me to understand. That's humility, you see. That's bowing before God. That's bowing before what God is saying in his word. And then you will start to see the truth. When we bow the knee to Jesus, when we bow the knee to what he is saying, humility, you see, is what renders a man a true disciple of Jesus Christ. It is being humble before him. It's not proud in our own eyes. It's not thinking that we have the light when there's darkness inside of us. And for that we need the Lord. That's why going back to John chapter 3 or even John chapter 1, those who are born of God, born not of natural descent but of God, or John chapter 3, you must be born again. You need this heart change. And that's the Lord's work, right? It's the Lord's work in us to illumine us. It's the Lord's work to open to let the light flood into the darkness of our hearts. And so we are called to be a true disciple, to follow Jesus Christ. What faith entails is to be born of God. Because it is God who draws us. It's the Father who draws us. We're given to the Son. This was John chapter 6 when we looked at that passage. We're taught by God. We're chosen by God. The point is what God graciously does for you and for me. And so we come to Him with this humble attitude, with this desire, Lord, work in me. And what that does is it strips us of any ground of boasting. Right? It's not what I have done. It's what you have done. It's not because I chose you, but you chose me. It threatens us, it challenges us, but it comforts us and it humbles us. So what faith in Christ entails is to walk according to His word, in His word, to be born of God, and finally, the belief that Jesus is God Himself. Jesus makes some incredible statements, remarkable claims, verse 48 to the end of the chapter. One of the claims He says, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Verse 49, I don't have a demon, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. If you go down to verse 54, Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is that my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. Jesus is saying both the Father and the Son honor and glorify each other. If you've got a problem with me, you've got a problem with the Father. If you've got a problem with the Father, you've got a problem with me. It's a remarkable claim. Or verse 51, another remarkable claim there. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. Whenever you see truly, truly, you can make a whole sermon on each of these truly, truly. There's three of them in this passage. But Jesus says, truly, truly, listen up. If I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Wow. No wonder the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. There's something desperately wrong with you. If we believe in you, we will never see death, eh? What's that all about? Well, the wages of sin is death. And if we're slaves to sin, we're headed for death. But it is the Son who sets us free. Yes, there will be physical death, but there will be eternal life. And then, if I could just say the final statement there. So he says, you know, I honor the Father honors me. He says, if you believe my word, you will never see death. And then he says in verse 56, well maybe 53 first, the Jew says, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? No, sorry, verse 52, not 53. Verse 52. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And then in verse 58, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was looking forward to my day. Abraham was looking forward to the day of the Messiah, to the day of the cross, to the salvation of his sin. The day that Jesus was, when he was speaking about this, Abraham was longing for that day. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now some of you children might say, that's not very good. That's not very good England, is it? It's not very good grammar. Before Abraham was, I am. Shouldn't he say, before Abraham was, I was? So kind of a time thing, you know, b- back thousands of years ago when Abraham was, I was there as well. Isn't that what he should say? But the point Jesus is making is not a time thing, a going back in time thing. What Jesus is saying is something much deeper. Remember Exodus chapter 3. Moses is in the wilderness and the people of Israel are in slavery, and God is saying, Moses, I'm going to send you to the people of Israel. And I want you to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And Moses says to God, well, I can go there, but who do I tell them sent me? And God says to him, I am has sent you. This is the name by which you will know me. I am. We have it translated in our Bibles, Lord in capitals. If you have an older Bible, maybe with the King James or something, it'll be Jehovah or Yahweh. The great I am, the great name for God. And Jesus is, as it were, taking that name, well, as it were, he is. He's taking that name on himself. And he's saying, I am the great I am. I am the God of Abraham. No wonder these Jews were picking up stones to throw it at him. They knew exactly what he was saying. And they accused him of blasphemy. In that story with Moses, you may remember that story, that the people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt, and just as God speaks to Moses, he says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to that good land. They were in slavery. They were bent over from their servitude to these Egyptian taskmasters. And God says, I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them. And Jesus is saying to them, you know what? You're slaves to sin. And you want to be released? Well, the great I am is here. The day of deliverance is here. I am the one who delivers you. I am your deliverer. I am your redeemer. I am the one who has come to set you free. And they pick up stones to throw it at him. They can't bear him. They want to get rid of him. And so you see, Jesus is standing there and asking you and me, asking these Jews of his day as well, he's asking them, what does it take to be my disciple? What does it take to believe in me? Well, the first thing is you leave your pride at the door and you see your great need, that you are a slave to sin and you desperately need to be freed. There is no way of getting free on your own. Just like the people of Israel, they couldn't get out on their own. You see, for you and me, we need to throw off ourselves, as it were. Throw off our reliance on ourselves and on what we can do to make ourselves right with God. And then, when we do, he comes and he sets us free. He sets us free and he calls us to live with him, abide in him, and abide in his word so that we will know the truth. Follow my commandments. What does faith in Jesus Christ entail? The cost of discipleship is huge. It is huge because it requires you to let go of yourself. And it requires me to let go of myself. And it's the hardest thing anyone can do. It will cost you everything. But you will gain the world. You will gain eternal life. You will gain everything that he offers you, freedom. And so the great God, who is our Savior, comes to us this morning. He says, I'm your deliverer. I'm your Savior. Now, will you leave yourself behind? Your pride, your own achievements, will you leave that behind? And will you come humbly and follow me? That's what a discipleship entails. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Father, we need this word because our tendency, as was with the Jews, is to live for ourselves, is to trust in ourselves. We pray this morning that if there are any here, Lord, who do not know what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that they might see this morning their desperate need, their slavery to sin, and so might look to the only hope, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that there might not be any here, but if there are any here that think they're followers of Christ, but are not, they would look at these words as well, that they would be moved to shed themselves of themselves and their own pride and their own ability, and that they would humbly, with nothing, take up their cross also and follow the Savior. And Lord, would you give us joy in this? Joy in following our King. Joy in following our God. The Lord Jesus, who so kindly stands before us and calls us to follow, but also who is our deliverer and our redeemer. Please, please may each heart here be knit to this Savior and want to follow this Savior, and may his word indeed and his law and his delight bind our hearts and our lives so that we might follow him all our days. May that be true for the youngest here to the oldest. In the name of Jesus, we pray all this. Amen.